Good morning. In preparation for our study of the Word of God, your first shift is a mental shift. Studying the Word of God allows you to equip your mentality for the spiritual battles that you face every day. The Word of God keeps you on the alert, preparing you to detect any recommendation from the cosmic system that would make you deviate from the plan of God for your life. Therefore, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God as workmen, who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now's the time to relax. Give your cares and your worries into the hands of the Savior of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has all the power, even the power to calm the seas. And he is especially good at calming the turbulent seas that wash between the boundaries of your soul. Second shift you make before studying the Word of God is a spiritual shift. You assess your soul condition. God makes a simple request. If you believers in Christ have any unconfessed sins on your soul right now, that you simply identify them, admit them to God the Father, forget them, and return to fellowship with your God. You make this spiritual shift by claiming one of God's restoration promises, like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, which says, "Make straight paths for your feet. Stay in spiritual condition, so that the limb which is lame, your spiritual life, may not be put out of joint." That means dislocated by prolonged carnality, but rather be healed by fellowship with God through the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So please take a few moments in silence to fix the eyes of your soul on the Lord Jesus Christ as he gets you ready to know his exact thinking. The opening song, Word of God Speak.
Word of God speak, hold on. Word of God, speak. And I will listen to still small voice.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Show us how not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and give us the courage to proclaim your good news in this lost and dying world. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 329 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Today's study, the Creator wants you to know soteriology. The Creator wants you to know soteriology.
Ooh, he's using big words again.
All right, so I'm going to explain to you what soteriology is if you don't know. But today's study, the Creator wants you to know soteriology. So we continue our study of the angelic conflict, which is the context for human history. Human history was created to resolve a prehistoric angelic conflict between the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his anointed cherub who covers, his personal bodyguard, who is a conspirator known by several functional titles, among them the prince ruler of this world and Satan. And the decision to allow human history to exist as part of the appeal trial of Satan and the fallen angels is a fair and loving decision by a fair and loving God. And human history will prove, beyond a reasonable doubt, that God is both fair and loving. Now, we're studying 21 doctrines, 21 categories of doctrine that relate to the angelic conflict. All 21 categories of doctrine begin with the letter C. And we're studying the C called Creator. We're getting to know the members of the Godhead and their essence. And right now we're studying God's attribute of complete knowledge. And that attribute of complete knowledge is called omniscience. Omni, all. Science, knowledge. Omniscience, omniscience, all knowledge. God knows all that is knowable. And we use an encoding device called the Creator Clock to get to know the attributes of our fair and loving God. TikTok, what time is it on the Creator Clock? It is 6 o'clock. God is knowledgeable. So we're studying knowledge, the knowledge of God. We want to know what God knows. He's omniscient. He knows all the knowable. Well, what does God know? That's what we're studying when we study omniscience. God is the source of all knowledge. And we are the targets. We are the intended recipients of God's knowledge. So anytime somebody tells you, well, you never know, you'll never know everything there is to know about God, that's false, correct? That's false because God has not only all the knowledge, but he also has all the power. And he is able to get across to your finite mind infinite knowledge. He's that powerful. So we dismiss those lies about what God is able to do, and we open ourselves up to a life without limits because God is not limited, and he does not want us to be limited in our thinking. There are limits to human beings. I mean, we're limited to this planet. You know, if you're lucky, maybe you get to go on a space shot, but basically gravity limits us to this planet. But it does not limit our thinking. And so we are the intended targets of our God's knowledge. Now, God has given us 10 open doors to make us great recipients of his knowledge. So this is the magnificent thing, that a lot of times when we as human beings expect things of other people, we don't give them the tools to do anything about it. You know, I sent my deacons a note this week and let them know what we're going to be doing for the rest of the year. And none of them answered, by the way. I mean, Deacon Denny answered after 2 days. That was wonderful. So I said, okay, I got a problem with the deacons already. And as soon as Deacon Caleb shows up, now all of a sudden there's a 3-1. You know, there's a conspiracy, right? And so I might have to put that down. I might have to fire them all and start over. But I sent them information about what we're going to be doing for the rest of the year, and it was intimidating is the word that one of them used to describe it. It was intimidating. Well, look, I'm not going to just tell you, here's what we're going to do, and then say, hey, good luck. I'm going to walk them through the process of doing those things, and I'm going to support them. That's the way our God works. Our God doesn't just say, well, I want you to know me, so good luck. I hope you're a good student. I hope you're great academically. He gives us gifts to make sure that we can know him. And so he gave us 10 open doors that help us become great recipients of God's knowledge. And we're transitioning our study to doors 5-9 under the category of education. And so we've studied unregeneration and regeneration, the salvation part. We've studied residence and restoration, the transformation part. But now we transition to the next five, renewing, reception, recognition, retention, and recall. And that is under the category of education. What does it mean? That God has given you salvation if you want it. God offers you a classroom to get your thinking transformed if you want it. And now there's a process. If you decide to go into the place of transformation, there is a process to help you learn. So what is that? He saves you. Salvation. So he places you on a firm foundation. Then he sends you to university. And the professor is God the Holy Spirit. And he gives you a residence where you can learn. And then he gives you a thing to do when you make mistakes. That's the transformation aspect of it. We studied that. But now under education, what is it that educates us? What educates us is the Word of God. We have a God, and we have his exact thinking, and it is called the Bible, the Word of God. It is a solo piece of information that God wants to get into you. 66 books divided into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament, and he wants these books transferred into you. And the New Testament is the instruction set for our group of believers. The Old Testament was the instruction set to the Jews. It was the instruction set to Israel. It was the instruction set to the people in the age of Israel. But we are in the church age, and the instruction set for the church age is the New Testament. And the New Testament in the Bible is called mysterion in the Greek. Mysterion, what is that? The mystery. It is the mystery doctrine. Why? Because for ages and ages, it was hidden from the Old Testament believers. Moses was a great student and a great teacher of the Word of God, and he always was trying to poke at the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him, what's that thing beyond the wall? Because he would keep, in his study, he would keep hitting a wall. What's that thing beyond the wall? Jesus told him, don't worry about it. I got it covered. Why? Because the church age was a drop-in to human history. The Jews had an opportunity, if they chose not to reject their Messiah, to go right to the millennium. But they didn't. And so in was dropped the church age, the dispensation of the mystery, the dispensation of the mysterion, dispensation, a period of time. And we're in the church. And so our job is to get in front of a prepared pastor and have that pastor teach us the mystery doctrine of the church age. If you're studying with somebody who doesn't even understand that there is a mystery doctrine or doesn't even understand that there is a church age, then what will happen? A pupil, when fully trained, will become exactly like the teacher. And if the teacher is ignorant, the student's going to be ignorant, so you better be real careful about how you choose your teachers, including thinking that you're your own teacher. Because that can be the ultimate form of ignorance. Amen? A lot of times we like misleading ourselves. And that's the whole thing that I see now in the education realm is everybody thinks, oh, I'll just learn this myself. So they'll come into a classroom and you're teaching them stuff and they'll say, yeah, I'll figure it out. No, you're not going to figure it out. You're going to learn it right here. And I'll figure it out. And then they get outside and what do? They don't figure it out. So when we learn education, pop that slide back up for a second, Van. So when we learn education, what we're really learning is this. If you're not a lifelong learner, you may as well go somewhere today and put a bullet in your head. Just go somewhere today, put a bullet in your head, help the gene pool. Because there's no way that you're going to be able to successfully phone it in for the rest of your life. When you get out of college, what are you? Well, it used to be, you know, you get out of college at 21. Now kids are getting out of college at 90, you know. But, you know, they take it a long program. But used to be you get out of college at 21. Now, if you live the average male lives to be 72, average female 77, because they worry the man to death and then they got to hang around for 5 more years. Amen? Too many women here to get an amen on that. Like 90 women here. Amen? Just teach, Pastor. We're not giving you an amen. But think about that. All right, so 21, you get out of college, and all of a sudden you're supposed to have it all together for the next 51 years? And so you get to get off the learning bus? Or if you're in college, you get to play the person who, I'm confused. I don't know what to do. Okay, that's great. If you're in college and you don't know what to do, that's great. But if you're 30 and saying that, and you've been saying it for the last 10 years, it's time to wake up. Because nobody knows what to do initially, and every time you're doing something that you never have done before, you feel kind of dumb. I don't know why that is. Kids don't feel that way. When you introduce a kid to something, they don't go, I don't want to do that. I don't want to look bad. I don't want to do that. I might feel dumb. They just jump into it. But then adults, somewhere along the way, they get this ego, this self-consciousness, and they get off the learning bus. Good luck with that. You know, if you're going to be a parent, you're going to have to learn how to raise kids. It is not inbred. And how many parents are there that are trying to raise kids, winging it by the seat of your pants? You get away with it for 12 years. You can get away with it because kids are kind of dumb till they get 13. By 13, they automatically, they know that you're an idiot. And then they start telling you. Amen? Amen? So you can get away with it for 12 years. And moms are guilty of that a lot. You know, they love that period of time, 0 to 12, when the kid thinks that mom hung the moon. But 13 to 21, when the kid thinks that the mom's the devil incarnate with a tail, moms flip instead of flipping strategy. The focus shifts out of the parents and into the peer group. And if you don't switch your strategy, you got a problem. This is all about education. And so education is critical. That's what we're transitioning to now. We're transitioning to how do I, in the University of Transformation, how do I get my mindset renewed? Now, this is critical education. The Word of God is critical education. And I'm appalled by a generation of people who come and hear the Word, and it's the truth. God says it is. And then they think it's optional. They think, you know, let's spend 50 hours on the internet, but they don't have 1, 2, or 3 hours to let God speak to their souls. And then when they hear the C word, cancer, now all of a sudden they want to jam all the stuff into them, that they all the knowledge of God that they should have jammed into them in preparation for 40 years. You know, I've got a friend going through this right now, right? He's handling it beautifully, going through chemotherapy. And what's sustaining him? The Word of God. And he's got to have a special transplant, And the insurance company may not want to pay for it because insurance companies are not in the business of paying claims. Amen? They're in the business of collecting premiums. They're not in the business of paying claims. You know, well, we don't know where they're going to help. But I know that God's not going to let the insurance company prevail in that situation. You know why? Because it says so right here. And anything you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive it. Come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help and mercy in times of trouble. And I told him that. And now he's having a good weekend. Because he knows he didn't have to worry about it. It's not a burden for his shoulders. That's education. That's what we're talking about. God gives us 10 open doors to help us get educated. All right, so now, as we transition into this study, what we're going to learn is the gracious provision our God has put in place for our education. So in knowing that, we're going to be able to learn about him, learn about his word, which is his exact thinking, and we're going to be able to apply that learning to the challenges of life. Look, knowledge isn't enough. Knowledge isn't enough. Knowledge used. God gives you a life so you can get knocked around. I'm not teaching you this stuff so you can go out after this and go back to using the same lousy methods of handling problems that you did before. I want you to use what you're hearing in here. Know it, then put it to work. Don't accumulate it like a squirrel gathering nuts and then never eat the nuts. Amen? All right, so the Word of God is what provides our education. Now, for the next few lessons, I want to teach you about evangelism. Evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism occurs when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ shares the gospel message with an unbeliever, relaying the good news concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for the unbeliever at the cross. Evangelism occurs when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ shares the gospel message with an unbeliever, relaying the good news concerning what the Lord Jesus Christ did for the unbeliever at the cross. I want to talk to you about evangelism. Evangelism is within the theological category of doctrines known as soteriology. Soteriology. All right, you know the suffix, ology, right? You've heard that a lot of times. Biology, theology, roryology, I don't know. There are a lot of ologies, right? But what does it mean? It means the study of. Kinesiology, the study of motion. Biology, the study of life. Theology, the study of theos, God. Well, soteriology, what is that? Soteriology is the study of salvation. It's the study of the salvation provided by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Soteriology. Now, if I were, I hide a lot of big words from you guys and a lot of big, deep theological concepts, and I translate them into simple terms. Because I don't think, you know, if you're not a pastor, knowing what soteriology is, I don't know whether you need to know that. But I think you do need to know the doctrines of soteriology so that you can evangelize. And so I want to share those with you. If I were evangelizing to an unbeliever, there are certainly things that I would say. And that's what everybody is always worried about. They're always worried about, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Why do you not know what to say? You don't know what to say because you don't practice it. Robin Williams is not an articulate person. The comedian. Robin Williams is not an articulate person. Now, you may think he is because he comes with that comedy so fast that it's, man, this guy is just gifted. No, Robin Williams is a voracious practicer. He makes his routines and he practices them like crazy. And then when he gives them, when he delivers them, they just come, it seems they just flow, and it seems like it's coming off the top of his head. It is not. We are not good off the top of our head. None of us. Not me and not you. So, you got to get rid of a lot of the mythology. Oh, Pastor Rory, he's just a gifted speaker. He's just a gifted speaker. I could never evangelize to anybody. Yeah, because you're not going to try it. Pastor Rory has evangelized to thousands of people and been quizzed back by thousands of people. And when they tell me something and I don't know it, you know what I go do? I go research it. I go learn how I'm going to articulate it. And the next time I'm armed with it. That's how you get good at evangelizing. That's how you get good at anything. You study it. You write about it. You articulate it. You practice it all the time. And then it becomes second nature to you. So, it's not about what you would say. It's really the best thing to say is always said in the use of your own words. What I concern myself with more than what I will say is the preparation of knowing the doctrines the unbeliever needs to hear to understand the issues of salvation. There are doctrines that they need to hear. And I've created a 2-page mind map to help you prepare to present a host of soteriological doctrines to an unbeliever in a short time in an easy way to understand it. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say word for word when these doctrines are at your disposal in the times when you evangelize. You just need to practice, prepare yourself to articulate about this wonderful God that you have. Now, a mind map is just a series of drawings that take you logically through a piece of information. And I'm going to be teaching you how to create mind maps so that you engage these lessons actively rather than just sitting passively and getting information. Because as I told you, people remember 10% of what they hear only. But they remember 50% of what they see and hear. So when you take notes, you elevate your ability to remember by 40%. People remember 70% of what they experience. When you start drawing mind maps, you're now experiencing the knowledge, and you will remember it easily. That's what we want to learn how to do. It's not second nature. You like being sedentary. You like sitting around. You like staring, drooling. You know, where's the couch and where's the remote? You know, that's the kind of lifestyle we have now. But that's not how you learn. You learn by doing. You learn by hearing. You learn by seeing. And when you start to combine seeing and hearing and doing in your learning process, all of those, you remember. All right, so mind map. I'm going to take you through this mind map. And I don't know whether we're going to get to all this. There's a lot of information here, but anything we don't get to here, we'll just move it into the next lesson. But here we go. 5 easy steps to evangelize to unbelievers. 5 easy steps to evangelize to unbelievers. Step 1, get in fellowship with God so that your soul is under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, evangelizing is something that only believers can do. If you're an unbeliever, you don't have a relationship with God, therefore you cannot evangelize to anyone. Step 1, get in fellowship with God so that your soul's under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. Step 2, present the gospel message. That assumes that you know what it is. Step 3, make it a conversation, yet don't be sidetracked from the path of the doctrines concerning salvation. Unbelievers don't understand spiritual things, and therefore they have about 3 deep things that they've always been able to use to derail unprepared Christians. Yeah, but what about the little people in Africa who never got to hear about Jesus Christ? Right? Yeah, but I don't think the Bible is the Word of God. Yeah, but Jesus Christ is not God. Now, when you knock those 3 out of the park, they have nowhere else to go. They got nothing, man. They got nowhere else to go. And then maybe you can get them to listen. All right, next. Step 4, bring your mind maps to share with the person to whom you're evangelizing. What I usually do is draw this out for people as I'm talking to them. And I finally got the genius idea that I should probably just put it down and have it instead of drawing it out every time. But one of the ways I learn is I draw it out every time. And I always discover something new when I'm drawing it out. And I like drawing sequences. And I'll show it to people and I'll rip it out and give it to them at the end. And I bet you there are probably 5,000 of those around the world. Too bad I didn't autograph them. You know, we could have put a little number at the bottom, 1 of 5,000, turn them into a lithograph or something. Be famous. But there are a lot of those drawings which show that sequence. So bring your mind map to share with the person to whom you're evangelizing. And step 5, bring the evangelism verses. And it's really good for you to get familiar with the verses. Familiar enough with the verses so they just flow from your lips like honey. And, you know, I a lot of Christians, you should memorize the whole Bible. You know, you should memorize the verses. No, that's really not it. You should just be familiar with the basic verses because you want to think that way, not because you want to memorize so you can spout them back. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not see eternal life in heaven, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Why do I know that? Because I love that. Because I want to tell people that. How many times have I said that until it stuck? Thousands of times. And I'm not stressed about it. Oh, man, I got to remember this. I got to. I want to. Amen? All right. So, let's take a look at these steps. So, the first one is get in fellowship with God so that your soul is under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. We know how to do that. We do that in every lesson. 1 John 1:9, if we believers in Christ admit, name, or cite our known sins to God the Father, he is faithful. He always does the same thing. And he's righteous, free from sin himself, thus completely qualified to forget our known sins and to cleanse us from our unknown sins as well. When we have an unconfessed personal sin on our soul, let's say we've lied to somebody and we say, Father, I lied. We move from out of fellowship with God to in fellowship with God. We're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit is in control of our soul, and we're ready to evangelize. Evangelism is best done from spiritual condition. Evangelism is best done from spiritual condition. That way it's not you talking, but it's God the Holy Spirit talking on your behalf. Step 2, present the gospel message. There are 3 issues that are critical for you to know to be able to evangelize. There are 3 issues that are critical for you to know to be able to evangelize. Do you know what those 3 issues are? I'd like to see if you do. Write that down right now. What are the 3 issues that are critical if you're going to evangelize to somebody? You got to get across 3 things to them. What are those 3 things? I see a lot of pens poised. Do you know? One is sin. Say that again. That's not bad. What'd you say? Yeah, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16, verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 8. June's kind of funny because she just gave the answer, sin and righteousness and judgment, and she's squinting, right? And whenever anybody's squinting, you know they just did something bad. She looked on the paper. And there's nothing wrong with looking on the paper. You looked on the paper. You did. I synced you. Synced you looking down. Synced. S-E-E-N-T. That's the past tense of saw. Synced. Huh? John chapter 16, verse 8. That's in the New Testament. John chapter 16, verse 8. John chapter 16, verse 8. The three issues that are critical for you to know to be able to evangelize: sin and righteousness and judgment. John chapter 16, verse 8. Everybody there? All right, let's read it together. It's in red. If you have the red letter Bible, it's in red. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is speaking. Here's what he says. When he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Perfectly clear, right? Easy. Sin and righteousness and judgment. Amen? All right, let's look at the Greek. You guys, I don't know what that said. Here's what the Greek says. John 16, 8. And he, reference to God the Holy Spirit. He, God the Holy Spirit, when he comes at a future point, this is Jesus Christ just before he went to the cross, in the upper room discourse, the night before he went to the cross. He said he's going to send the apostles a helper, a paraclete. And he, God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict. What does that mean? It means to make the facts clear to. He will convict the whole world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Those are the three issues of evangelism. Amen? All right. Now, what does that mean exactly? What it means is, well, I'll tell you what it means after I tell you the rest of the verse. John 16, 9 and 10. Concerning the sin of unbelief, which is rejection of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because they, unbelievers, do not believe in me. Concerning absolute righteousness, which we call plus R, the divine standard for admission to heaven, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. What he's saying there is you have to do the evangelism because I won't be here to do it. He's now telling the apostles, you're going to be my new evangelism agency because I'm not going to be here to do it. And then John 16, 11, and concerning judgment, which is the word for evaluation, because the prince ruler of this world, Satan, has been evaluated in the past. What does that mean? It means that every person will be evaluated at the end of their days. And what will be the evaluation? Your attitude toward Jesus Christ and your attitude toward the truth. And that's it. Are your sins going to get brought up in the evaluation? Are you sure? Hey, how about that time? Hey, how about that time when you were on that beach? Is that what Jesus is going to do? Is he going to talk about that? No, the sins won't come up. Why? Because they were paid for at the cross. The law of double jeopardy. You can't be tried for the same crime twice. They won't come up. What will come up is, what's your attitude toward Christ? What's your attitude toward the truth? That's it. I'm not making that up. The Bible says it. Said simply this. All people are considered sinners at birth. That's sin. That's the sin part. They need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness part. Because at the moment they believe in Christ, they have imputed to their account, credited to their account, absolute righteousness. And then there's an evaluation of every person's attitude toward the Lord and toward truth. Now, when we evangelize, we are talking to unbelievers about what the Bible calls the narrow way in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the Zoe life, and there are few who find it. What does that mean? That means a lot of people go the wrong way. If very few go the way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in him. In other words, not everyone is receptive to the gospel message according to Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. For many are called, that means invited to the privilege of the narrow way, salvation, but few are chosen, only a few accept the invitation. So if you look at this mind map, it's right on there in the front. You know, the Zoe life, the resurrection life, is a life of faith in God, absolute confidence in yourself, and unconditional love for others. And the issue to get into that life is John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. The narrow road is a learning road. You are and it asks you the question, are you a lifelong learner? Or are you a mental quitter who is phoning life in and who thinks that there's enough stuff in your head to help you survive the rest of your life? Like finances. How many of you understand how to live a debt-free lifestyle? You have to learn that. You weren't born with that. Amen? And then down at the bottom, it says, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the Zoe life. And it cites that verse that I just gave you, the verses, Matthew 7, 13, and 14. The chance for salvation begins at physical birth. Whether unbelievers know it or not, God considers them to be sinners at physical birth. Their situation at physical birth is that they are unregenerate tabula rasa. They are born physically alive, according to Genesis 2:7. And here it is on the mind map. We're starting to go down the road and see what the components are on the road. Genesis 2:7 says, you're born physically alive. Here's what it says. The Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, that's Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state, formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. That's the Hebrew word neshama, the breath of lives, a soul and a sin nature. And man became a nephesh, Hebrew word for a living, breathing being. Unbelievers are physically alive at the moment when biological life from the womb meets with soul life from God to form human life. There is no human life in the womb. Abortion is a medical procedure. There is no human life in the womb. There's biological life in the womb, created by mortals, a man and a woman. And when God imputes a soul to biological life, now human life, 1 second after birth, at the moment of neshama, the baby comes out, the baby breathes out. And breathes in. That's the way Zachary did it. It's not the way Elliot did it. Elliot was a parade. So, unbelievers also were born spiritually dead, and the theological term for this spiritual death is that believers were born unregenerate. That's what we mean by unregenerate tabula rasa. You're born as a blank slate, and you are unregenerate. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time, before you believed in Christ, separate from the Lord Jesus Christ, on the wrong side of a barrier, having no hope, no confident expectation of your fate of physical death, and without a relationship with God in the world. In effect, at birth, you were godless. You are unregenerate if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are born with a blank slate. The Latin expression for this sentiment is tabula rasa. And what it means is that you are not born with built-in mental content. Everything is learned. And there are people who think the opposite. There are people with fixed mindsets who believe you either have it or you don't from birth. You can't learn. And you know who those people are. If you ever get them, like you get somebody in golf. I was helping a 15-year-old with golf last week. And as we're on the way to the golf room, she said, I'm not good at golf. There's her fixed mindset. How does she know? She never picked up a golf club. How does she know what she isn't good at? She might pick up the golf club, swing it just naturally, and pound the ball. She has no idea what she's good at or not. But people with fixed mindsets are always, they believe that everything is born in and you either have it or you don't. If they can do it easily, it's born in, and if they can't do it and it requires any effort, and that's their mortal sin is effort. If it requires any effort, they don't want anything to do with it. Doesn't work. Everything is effort. Got to work. The Bible says you were born on the wrong side of a barrier. That's this. So there you are, unregenerate tabula rasa, physically alive, spiritually dead, and born on the wrong side of a six-part wall. Wrong side of a barrier. Ephesians 2:14 says it this way, He himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, our reconciliation provider who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, unified, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The barrier, the dividing wall, prevents you from having a relationship with God at physical birth, and it is constructed of a series of facts that are not in your favor. And when you get back from your break, your five-minute break, I'll tell you what those facts are that are not in your favor. Take five.
Joyful.
Welcome back. Let's look at the components of the barrier. So what have we done so far? We've said that there are three issues in evangelizing: sin and righteousness and judgment. You're a sinner. You need a savior, which means you need absolute righteousness to get into heaven, and there will be an evaluation. You were born physically alive, spiritually dead, an unregenerate tabula rasa, and on the wrong side of a barrier. What is this barrier? Six things erect the barrier, right? First of all, you were born in a sinful condition. You were born condemned. Romans 3:23 says, all creatures have sinned. That is, missed the mark of perfection. Sin is an archery term. It means to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye, to not hit the standard of God. And so all creatures have sinned. All of us miss the mark of perfection and fall short of the essence of God. Whether you know it or not, this is your condition at physical birth. And you have a lot of friends and relatives who have no idea that this is true. And if you don't believe me, ask them. They don't know. They think they're basically good people. And you'll hear that expression. And it's so funny how you hear these expressions over and over from different people. I'm basically a good person. Where do they get that? You just born with that? They just make that up? No. You know, they're being comparative. They're saying, you know, I'm not like Jeffrey Dahmer. I haven't eaten any teenagers or stored them in my freezer. So I'm basically a good person. I'm not Hitler. No, you're not basically a good person. Why? Because you were born with a sin nature. And a sin nature is a sin manufacturing plant in the cell structure of your body. And if you like to be in the longest river in the world, denial, and pretend like you don't sin, you're uninformed. That's all. You're a sinner, and you need a savior, and there will be an evaluation. So Romans 3:23, all creatures have sinned and missed the mark of the essence of God. And there's a penalty for sin. There's the next brick of the barrier. Personal sinning and a sin nature carry a price tag, and the price tag is called spiritual death. Genesis 2:17, from the tree of the knowledge of human good and evil, which is Satan's plan for mankind, you shall not eat. This is the Lord Jesus Christ instructing Adam and Eve in the garden, real people in the real garden. For in the day that you eat from that tree in the middle, you will surely die. First spiritually, then physically. Dying, you will die. That's what the Hebrew says. Adam and Eve, the first people on the planet, did eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at that moment, they died spiritually. There's a penalty for dying spiritually, spiritual death. Romans 6:23a says, the compensation for having a sin nature is spiritual death. Once they sinned, they died spiritually, and the compensation they received for that sin is called a sin nature, a sin manufacturing plant in the cell structure of their body. Thus, they are without a relationship with God. At physical birth, we had no relationship with God because we were born spiritually dead, and God put us in that position. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were spiritually dead and living in the sphere of your trespasses and sins. That's what all human beings do. For kids, for babies, it's not apparent until 2 years old. No, mommy, I won't. And what do we call that? We call it the terrible twos. No, I won't. Okay, there it is. The baby has a sin nature. The baby ain't so cute when the baby starts talking. Amen? Well, God created you, but your sin nature imputed to you at the moment of salvation made you unable to have fellowship with a perfect God. What is imputation? It is crediting something to your account. When you make a deposit at the bank, they impute it into your account. They credit it to your account. Imputation. At the moment of physical birth, God imputed to your format soul, it gave you, imputed a format soul and a genetically formed sin nature in the cell structure of your body. Next, you have relative righteousness, which we call minus R. Your imperfection, your attempts at self-righteousness, your desire to clean up your act, your striving to get better so that God will approve of you is not enough to create a relationship with a perfect God. So if you think you can work your way into a great relationship with God, you are sadly mistaken. You are wasting your time. God loves you unconditionally. Do you understand the prefix un? What does the prefix un mean? No. Unconditional love of God is no conditions. So therefore, you cannot make God love you one bit more than he does already, and you cannot disappoint him because he is unconditional toward you. And how many people are running around right today trying to impress God with their good deeds? Waste of time. God knows who you are. He's omniscient. He's not stupid. He knew who you were a billion years ago. He's not stupid. What is it that you're going to be hiding from him? How are you going to be able to con God? Everything is open and laid bare in front of him with whom we have much to do. You can't fool God. So, you are imperfect. That's not good enough to create a relationship with an imperfect God. With a perfect God. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us has become like a woman who is menstruating, and all our self-righteous deeds are like a used tampon. What does that mean? Our self-righteousness, our works are repugnant to God. Do you understand that God is not impressed with you? You understand that? All right, so stop striving to please him. God is not impressed with your works. Oh, God, look what I did for you. Oh, God, look what I did for your kingdom. God's not interested in what you did for him. He's interested in what he did for you. God the Father sent his son to the cross for you. That's what's interesting to God. Human works are repugnant to God. Why? Because they're filled with imperfection. God can have nothing to do with imperfection. The character of God demands perfection. That's the next part of the wall. A perfect God demands perfection in his creatures. If you want a relationship with God, you have to be perfect yourself. Ruh-roh. Scooby-Doo's on the scene. Ruh-roh. Ruh-roh. I'm not perfect. Ruh-roh. Ah, Romans 3:12 says all creatures have turned aside from God, and together they have become useless. There is none who does divine good. There's not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. There isn't one who seeks for God. Read that passage in Romans 3. Romans 3, 10 through 12. You fall short of the essence of God. You aren't righteous at birth, minus R. You don't even seek God. He seeks you. That's amazing. We aren't perfect. Why? Because we have position in Adam. From physical birth, you're identified with Adam, the federal head of the human race, and your position in union with Adam dooms you to a life of condemnation. You aren't perfect. 1 Corinthians 15:22a says, in union with Adam, all mankind is set to die the second death. What's the second death? The death in the lake of fire. There are people walking around right today that don't know that. You know why they don't know that? Because they're in denial. They're walking around saying, I'm basically a good person. Yes, you are, except for the second death. There are going to be a lot of good people in the lake of fire. Why? Because they rejected the truth of the Word of God. They rejected a relationship with Christ. They knew about it, and they said no to it. Because they wanted to. So what does this mean? You have position in Adam. It's as if your father is a criminal and everyone hates you for what he did. That's what it's like. Now, if at your physical death you're in the same condition of condemnation that you came to the earth in, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15 says, and if anyone's name was not found by the Lord Jesus Christ written in the book of life at the great white throne judgment, and some are, all are, actually. he was thrown into the lake of fire. Correct that, Jamie, when we put this on the net. It should say all are, not some are. Because anybody who's at the last throne judgment has had their name blotted out of the book of life. So here's why. At physical birth, your name is written into the book of life. And if you die as an unbeliever, your name is blotted out of the book of life. Once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in indelible ink in the book of life and cannot be blotted out. Now, if you die an unbeliever because you refuse the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42 says this: the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will send forth his elect angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. That's the unbeliever. And those who commit lawlessness, that's non-authority-oriented creatures who have thrown off the harness of authority, unbelievers, and will throw them, unbelievers, into the furnace of fire, and in that literal place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who goes to the lake of fire? Only people who want to. You have to want to go there. God does not damn you to hell. You have to want to go there. You have to spend your choice to go there. Because here's what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord, and this is one of the Lord references to God the Father, is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, as some accuse. What does that mean? Some people say God the Father is a little quick on the trigger. This says the Lord God is not slow about his promise. He gives you a lot of time to hear and accept the gospel message. He's patient toward unbelievers and is not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about Christ. So if God doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire, why do you go? Because you want to. See, if God could stop you from going to the lake of fire and not violate your free will, he would do it. He would do anything. Prove it, Pastor. He sent his son to the cross for you. Would you do that? He'd do anything for you. But he's not going to violate your free will. So the people who are in the lake of fire are there for one reason only. Why? Because they wanted to go there. Why? Because they rejected a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ is feeling sentimental on a particular day, right? He goes down to the lake of fire, and he says, all right, boys and girls, gather around. All right, today I'm feeling kind of sentimental. So one day only. Any of you who want to go to heaven with me can come. Who wants to go? How many would go? Not one. Not one. Why? It's not just arrogance. It's certainly that. They don't want a relationship with him. They're not going with him. When they get to the lake of fire, they're not going to change their mind. They're going to be even more convinced that they were right not spending any time with the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father gives you multiple chances to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this: this is divine good and completely perfect, acceptable, in the sight of the God who is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved, and for all men to come to an epinosis knowledge of the truth. He wants everyone to be saved by believing in Jesus Christ, and he wants everyone to believe the truth. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to change your mind about Christ. He wants you to be saved, and he wants you to know the truth. Well, but there's a problem that you have, and the problem is you have free will. And so you can do anything you want. And you do. Isn't that awesome? What a respectful gentleman our God is, who lets you do whatever you want to do. So here it is on the mind map. The Zoe life: faith, hope, and love. Faith in God, absolute confidence in yourself, unconditional love for all mankind. That's the Zoe life, the resurrection life. The issues concerning getting into that Zoe life are sin and righteousness and judgment. You're a sinner. You need a Savior, absolute righteousness to get to heaven. When you believe in Christ, he imputes that to you. He credits it to your account. You have plus R stenciled on your forehead, and when you get to heaven, there's not going to be any question. There's not going to be, well, let's see if you're on the list. Plus R, everybody will see it. You'll be admitted, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. So what was your problem at physical birth? Physically alive, spiritually dead, condemned, unregenerate, tabula rasa, on the wrong side of a barrier. And six factors constructed that barrier. Now, this whole lesson kind of, you know, and if you stay on that side of the barrier by physical death, you go to the lake of fire. Man, that's pretty grim, huh? It's pretty grim to hear all that. You know, this was a downer, right? You being born is a downer. No. This is just part of the story. In the next lesson, we'll hear the good news. See, that's the good news. So we paint the truth for unbelievers. You're condemned. You're a sinner. You have a sin nature. That's the bad news. But there's good news, and that's what's next. Excuse me. We'll continue our study of the evangelism doctrines in our next lesson. June's going to close us today with How Great You Are.
How great you are.
great you are, God the Son. I know that you laid down your life for me. How great you are, God the Holy Spirit. You teach and enable me. How great you are, God, hey. How great you are, the Trinity. How great you are.
Thank you, June. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for placing us on the wrong side of a barrier. And thank you for making us aware of all the factors that went into the barrier. Thank you for our imperfection and the imperfection of our forefathers. And thank you also for all you did to remove that barrier from us so that we could have that so great salvation that you want us to have. And I pray for all those who are on the other end of this message, that they open their hearts to the truth, that they don't care about the style of presentation or the atmosphere in which they hear things, but what they care about is the absolute unadulterated truth as it comes from you and from your Holy Spirit and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that those who hear this message, open their arms and welcome the truth then. A final hearing of what the real issues are so that they can know you, so that they can know the truth, and so that they can make a decision for themselves that is supportive of their eternal future. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.